To go. Luke chapter 18, we're going to look at something that Jesus said. There's actually two parables in Luke chapter 18. I won't expound a lot on the first one other than to say it was specifically directed at his disciples. In chapter 17, Jesus was trying to encourage his disciples when he said that you will be looking wanting more of these days with the Son of Man, but things are about to change, is essentially what he was saying. He was speaking of his impending death, but then he was going to come back again. And so he shares this parable at the beginning of chapter 18, where there's a woman who goes before a judge, and the judge has no concern for humanity whatsoever, no respect for mankind, but she's persistent in her plea. She wants justice. She wants protection from those who would oppress her. And finally, the judge says, lest this woman weary me, I will give her what she wants. And Jesus says, but you know, God isn't like that. God isn't like that. So he says, don't give up praying, right? So the context is, things are going to be tough after Jesus leaves. So he says, don't give up on praying. Don't give up on calling on God the Father, because in due time, God is going to bring about justice in this world. So it's an encouragement to the disciples. But then he has the second prayer, because there were some others in the company with Jesus at that time who were hearing what he had to say. And this is the parable that he had for them. Verse 9, it says, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. We don't know for sure who was in this audience that Jesus was speaking of. It's very conceivable that he was using the illustration of a Pharisee because there were some Pharisees there. But they were obviously people, Luke says, who trusted in themselves. So we know something about their hearts. That word trusted in the original Greek language is the word patho, a word that is often translated as persuade. And so these individuals had convinced themselves or persuaded themselves that they were pretty good people. They kind of looked at their life, made a self-judgment, and said, you know what? I'm pretty good. You hear a little bit about that from time to time in culture, don't you? Well, I'm not like other people. I'm a pretty good person, right? So this Jesus is directing this particular story to them. And then he says there's two men. To these individuals, two men went into the temple to pray. Of course, the temple was the center of Jewish worship, of its various rituals and sacrifices. It was a holy place, a sacred place to go. It was a place of worship, a place to pray as well. You may recall on two occasions recorded in the Gospels where Jesus went into the temple, and in one area of the temple, which is most likely the outer court, the Gentile court, some individuals had set up a market. Right, and they were selling animals, and we know a little bit from history that they were selling them at the elevated prices, and so Jesus went in, made a cord and a whip, and he drove out the money changers and the animals, and he said this, my house is a house of what? Prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves, right? My house is a house of prayer. The temple was meant to be a place. When you went into the temple, it was like seeing this or seeing that statement, know before whom you stand. You're coming into a place where this is where they recognize the one true, holy, omnipotent, transcendent, almighty God. So they go up to this place to pray. And this first individual, this Pharisee, it says, and he went up And it says in the New King James here, he went up, and it says he prayed thus with himself. And the context is he's not talking to the Lord, obviously, because he doesn't know before whom he stands. He's just talking about himself and what a good guy he is. And so he says, essentially, I thank you, O God, that I'm not like other people. You know, even referring to the tax collector. So a lot of self-exaltation, self-justification, little pat on the back. I'm a pretty good person, right? Aren't I, God? Because look at what I do. Like, unlike some people, you know, I tithe twice a week, I tithe of all my possessions, and I fast twice a week. Actually, in the Jewish tradition, fasting was only legally or commanded-wise required once a year, and that was at the Day of Atonement. And so what he's saying is, you know, God, I know we only have to fast at the Day of Atonement, but I do it twice a week. Aren't I a good person? Almost as if to say, God, aren't you really glad that you've got me? Oh, my goodness. And I kind of wonder what the response was of the guys who were listening to Jesus say this. But here he is, just justifying himself and at the same time deriding people because they're not as good as he is. And so he starts listing off the things that they do wrong and they do wrong and they do wrong. I was going over this a little bit with Kelly today. We were just talking about the text, and I said, you know, what comes to mind is what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. How is it that you see the speck in your own eye and you cannot see what? The log in your own. Sorry, see the speck in another's eye and the log in your own, right? There is just such a sinful nature within us that likes to justify ourselves and to see how good we are and pat ourselves on the back, and it's so easy to get the finger out and start pointing the faults at other people when Jesus is calling us to look at ourselves. So this is the one guy that goes up to the temple and to pray. I don't think he knew God. He did not know before whom he was standing, even though he was in the temple that had been built to God. R.C. Foster, in his commentary on the life of Christ, said this. He, speaking of the Pharisee, divided all the world of mankind into two parts, himself and the rest of men. And if it were not for his own spotless life and perfection, God would have been bereft of true worshipers. Wow. But that's the depiction. You know, Jesus is probably being extreme here a little bit, but this is the depiction of some people's hearts when they enter into prayer. There is such a self-righteous attitude that God's not even going to pay any attention. Not that God doesn't hear that. God hears that. But there's nothing of worship to the Lord, to someone who's simply praying for himself or to himself. And the second man who comes to the temple to pray is a tax collector. As you know, tax collectors in the first century were viewed as traitors by Orthodox Jews because they aligned themselves with the occupying Roman powers, and they collected Roman taxes and were often known for collecting more than they should have or where they were required to. So they padded their pockets and lived a pretty comfortable life. So they were a despised lot. And Jesus says, this man also went up to the temple and pray. And the sense is that these two men could see each other. But unlike the Pharisee, who was most likely standing in a place where everybody could see him and see how pious and how righteous he was, of the tax collector, it says he was standing afar off and would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven. A very, very different heart. Not just his posture, but his heart. He knows where he is. He knows before whom he stands. And he's not even willing to look up. Well, he's got a handle on the God he's standing before. And all he does is cries out for mercy. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. By the way, literally in the Greek there, it says, be merciful to me, the sinner. I'm not just a sinner, I'm the sinner. And he beats his breast and he offers up this straight, heartfelt prayer. There's no self-exaltation, no fault-finding. He doesn't care about the Pharisee whatsoever. He doesn't point a finger. He doesn't judge anybody. He just brings his heart before God and hopes that God will be merciful to him. There's a great contrast here, and I trust we can all see it. Here's a man who knows where he stands before God. So you have two men practicing prayer. One seemingly speaking to God, but in truth only speaking to himself. The other, in humility of heart, crying out to God. Both sinners, but only one conscious of it. And Jesus says only one of those two men left the temple and went home justified before God. Only one prayer was truly acceptable. That was the one that came from here. And that soul, because it was humble, was exalted by the Lord. You know, the Pharisee, he knew about God, but he didn't know God. And I think that can still happen in the church. You can get people who know some things about God, but they don't know God. I read a little thing here recently. A guy was in conversation with a Baptist preacher. He said, I suppose you're one of those Baptist preachers who think only Baptists are going to heaven. He said, actually, I'm more narrow-minded than that. I think there's some Baptists that aren't going to heaven. That was meant to be lighthearted. But just to make the point that just because you wear a church name or participate in a church service or even have some measure of involvement in a church community doesn't mean you know the Lord. Now, this is a great place to come and learn about the Lord. And we want to help people come to know the Lord and be known by the Lord personally as one of his children. But you can be involved in church and really not know the Lord. And that's what the Pharisee depicts. Here's a guy who even studied the scriptures and could probably quote the scriptures, and yet he didn't know anything about the Lord. You know what Jesus said about them and their hypocrisy? These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Right? Empty religiousness and really empty prayers if you don't know the Lord. Now, I don't want to minimize or suggest that God is not merciful and gracious and caring, because he obviously is. But God wants to be in relationship with us where we recognize who he is and that we are his. David understood, when we go back to Psalm 86, twice in that particular psalm he said, you are the Lord, I am your servant. That's the heart of someone who really knows before whom they stand. I'm your servant, God. I'm not here to live life the way I want to. I'm your servant. And the Pharisee didn't have that at all. Now, a couple of questions come to mind, and I'll bring this message to a close. One, why would the Pharisee even bother to come to the temple and pray? I mean, he obviously thought he was pretty good. Why bother? Why bother going to the temple at all? He's a good guy. Keeps the rules. He gives. He prays. Why bother to go? Clearly, he didn't see himself as someone who had any needs for God to meet. He didn't express any consciousness of sin. He didn't even offer a word of praise to God. He just said, I thank you, God, I'm not like them. That was the extent of his recognition of God. And as I said earlier, I wonder how Jesus' parable was received by those listening. What did they think when Jesus said that a wretched tax collector went home justified before God, before a teacher of the law? We can only speculate on that. But here's the food for us to think about. How do we respond? Does Jesus' parable get us thinking about the way we pray and the attitude that we bring before the Lord when we're voicing things to Him. Do we come exalting ourselves or with humility, as Jesus said, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but whoever humbles himself, God will exalt. Which brings us back again to those key components of prayer, the starting point of worship and prayer. Prayer flows first from an awareness of the person and the attributes of God, of a sincere and genuine faith that there is an almighty personal God who willingly listens to heartfelt prayers. But it's also in combination with our own awareness of our humanity, of our weakness, and our utter dependence on God. These are the cornerstones from which prayers and a prayer life begins. And these moments are meant to be entered into day by day. These attitudes we carry into our prayer lives are to be woven into the very routine of everything that we do in our lives. In his book, Entering Jewish Prayer, Reuben Hammer, the author, who was writing his book to help Jewish people understand the Jewish liturgy and just what Jewish worship in a synagogue was all about, because there were a lot of Jews who didn't know the worship procedure and protocol and practice. So he was trying to help them to understand what was going on. But he talks about the importance of prayer, which it is in the Jewish tradition as well. He says, if prayer, and it's going to be on the screen here, if prayer is an expression of our connection with God, that connection, to be meaningful, must be ongoing. Everything we do, all our lives, must be an expression of that connection. Prayer is the conscious expression of that relationship, the moments and hours we devote exclusively to developing that connection. That's part of what prayer does. It develops the connection that we have with our Savior and with our God. Addressing ourselves to God, speaking about God, listening to the words of God, moments of consciousness of the sacred. Prayer is a sacred thing because we're coming before this amazing God. Beloved, what an incredible gift and blessing it is to be able to walk in that relationship. We don't want to take it lightly, nor do we want to neglect this vital part of our relationship with Him. As I said, it's like marriage. It's a covenant walk that requires interaction. It requires work. Sometimes it's hard work. But it has to be something that our heart wants to engage in. And so I'll just bring this thing up one more time, and I'll leave this with you as we close in prayer. Every day, let's have this mindset. Let's know before whom we stand. And let's spend time in prayer with Him. Let's close in prayer.